wanted to thank Pastor Kimber this morning for preaching last Sunday. It's always nice to have a week off from preaching, and he did a great job, I thought, just sharing with us about being God's eagles. Yeah, we can. Bravo. I got an email this week that referred to him as a 91-year-old spark plug, so I thought that was quite fitting. But I really appreciated the week off last week, but there's also a danger in taking a week off from preaching, and I found that this week. For one, you can lose your rhythm, and Monday I found myself sitting in front of my computer and my Bible open going, how does this preaching thing work again? It's 1 week off and it was kind of struggling to get going. And the other thing I find is that when we're in a series like this in Colossians, where we're building week to week, as Paul has this letter he wrote that kind of builds through things, we kind of are building momentum, and by taking a week off, we can kind of lose that momentum or lose the focus of where we are. And it's very easy to take a sermon like this as we look at a few verses and kind of look at them isolated and kind of hold them by themselves. And we can easily forget that they're part of a larger story. They're part of a larger thought as Paul's writing this larger letter. And today's scripture that we're going to be in the Colossians 3:18 through the first verse of chapter 4, these verses are ones that people tend to cite. They tend to look at these verses and forget the larger context. So I wanted to just kind of think through that this morning, that what we're looking at today is not a standalone message. We have to remember it's part of what Paul's been saying all summer long. And so as a reminder, if you were here 2 weeks ago, or even if you weren't, it's very important for us to remember where we ended 2 weeks ago at the beginning of Colossians chapter 3. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about what are we supposed to wear. Paul said, put on God's clothing. And we talked about how we are supposed to dress like God. In other words, how does God interact with me? How does God treat me? And then I'm supposed to treat others that way. Look at God's relationship and interaction with me as an individual, and then put on those attributes as I interact with others. And the list that Paul gave us was compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, forgiveness, and love. And he says, that's how God treats you. You should treat other people that way. And that's where we ended the sermon. But Paul didn't end there. He kept going. He went into these verses we're going to look at today with these very specific relationships. He says, how does God treat you? Yeah, do that with others. And let me give you some specific examples. And so today we're going to look at those specific examples. And so I opened up my Bible on Monday or Tuesday, whatever day I started this process. And I opened up to the first verse, Colossians 3. Verse 22. And Paul writes, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And I shut my Bible and thought, gee, I should have had Pastor Kimber preach this one for me because I don't want to touch this. This is one of those verses that we kind of read and we go, I don't know how to process that sometimes. Or I don't want to process it in the wrong way as I look at my wife staring at me from the side right now. This is one of those verses I don't want to touch this as I preach. But then you have to remember, we can't just stop there. There's context to this verse. Paul's flowing from the beginning of Colossians 3 saying, dress like God in your relationships. Now here's a specific example. These relationships were dressing in God's clothing. And there has to be more to this submission than what you and I typically think of when we read wives submit to your husbands. In fact, I'm going to go so far as to say, I'm not entirely sure that when Paul says submit, I don't think he means what you and I are probably thinking of at first. He gives us three specific set of relationships this morning, not just wives. He gives us sets, and I want to look at all three sets this morning. He talks about husbands and wives. He talks about children and parents, and he talks about slaves and masters. And so we need to look at these three specifics in the context of dressing like God, interacting with others as God interacts with us. The problem is when we look at these sets, we automatically see hierarchy. Let's test this out. When I say husbands and wives, reflecting on the verse what we read so far, who do you think is, quote, in charge? Call them out. Husbands. We naturally go, oh, husbands and wives, wives submit. Husbands, they're in charge of their wives. That's what we kind of see here. And we come to the next set, and it's children and parents. Who's in charge? Parents. And that one should be pretty easy. And then you come to the one like slaves and masters, and you go, well, in that context of that type of relationship, the obvious person in charge is the master. And so we come to these relationships, and we automatically see hierarchy. We see someone in charge and someone not in charge. But what we realize as we look at these verses this morning is Paul actually is addressing all of these individuals as equals. They're equals in the Christian household. When you read these verses in the context of the culture in those days, you see that he's actually bringing liberation. And he says, no, I want to address each of you as individuals, as equals within a household. And it's interesting to note, in each of the sets, the first person or group of people he addresses is what we would automatically assume to be the, quote, lesser in the hierarchy. He says, wives, let me talk to you, oh, and the husbands as well. Children, let me talk to you and your parents. And slaves, let me talk to you and your masters. He gives predominance to the ones that we would automatically assume he would give the lesser value to. He says, no, we're all equals in the Christian household, but there is a relationship structure. And so we can't come to this passage of scripture, the wives submit or everything else he's about to say. We can't come there looking for a reason to dominate our wives. Right? We can't come to the scripture assuming we know what he's saying by that one phrase. And we can't also come to these verses looking for reasons to be frustrated. I know many women come to a verse like this and say, well, that just frustrates me. I don't understand why Paul would call me to submission. And we have to start earlier. We have to go back to this relationship he was building on in the first part of the chapter. What is he actually saying here? And I don't think it's about submission as we would naturally think of it. And so I want to go through these verses this morning, these three sets of relationships, and see how is Paul calling us to relate to one another. Now, to help us this morning, we're going to be spending some time in Ephesians chapter 5 as well. And so if you're in your Bible in Colossians, keep a finger there, but also flip to the left, two books, to page 1823 of the Pew Bible. In Ephesians 5, Paul says almost the exact same thing to the church in Ephesus, but he expands it a little bit more. So we're going to be kind of flipping back and forth between the two to help us understand what is this type of relationship that Paul is building on. And so we're going to talk about husbands and wives first. So he starts in Colossians 3, 18 and 19. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, again, I've already said this in some ways, but many men come to these verses and they say, look at what this says. It says, women, submit to me. And they ignore the second part of the verse. All they care about is, yeah, women are supposed to submit. I'm the man, I'm in charge. And I think it's interesting, Paul doesn't use the cultural standard here. He doesn't say women obey your husbands. He says women submit to your husbands. And maybe I'm picking at things here, but I think there's a clear difference between the two. I think there's a difference between blind obedience, where I just do whatever I'm told to do, versus a willing submission. A choice. It's a choice to, am I choosing to submit to my husband's leadership? And so Paul says, look, I'm calling women to submit, a willing submission to follow my husband. I think there's a difference between obedience and submission. Now, I think it's clear as well, though, that Paul sees a God-ordained order in marriage. When Paul looks at marriage, he sees something that God has ordained where the husband is asked to take the lead. And the wife is asked to willingly submit, to follow his leadership, but not in this harsh, hierarchical way that was so common in that day. You go back to the Roman era and men were dominant. Paul says, no, don't treat them harshly. Treat them as is fitting in the Lord, or submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Seven different times, Paul's going to use this phrase in the next nine verses, as is fitting in the Lord. In other words, how do I relate with Jesus, and how does that work in this relationship, specifically right now between husbands and wives? How does God interact with me? How does Jesus interact with me? And I'm called to do the same. Paul calls wives to submit, and then he says, husbands, you need to love your wives. Now, that sounds simple. My job as a husband is to love my wife. I got that. Check mark, A plus for me. But when we look at Ephesians 5, he expands this a little bit more. So Ephesians 5, 22 through 25, he writes, wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He says here again, same thing, wives, submit. Choose willingly to follow your husband's lead. Husbands, love as Christ loved the church and gave himself up. Which raises a question. How did Jesus love the church? He died for her. Jesus chose to die for the church. And Paul's calling husbands to sacrifice everything for their wives. Say, my wife, I love you so much, I'm going to give you everything I have, even my very life. We're so quick to look at these women submit verses, we don't always think about the second part where Paul says, man, you got to love her and be willing to die for her. You could say that we can never quote submit woman. You can never look at a woman and say, submit to me as your husband, without also quoting, die for me, man. Wives are called to follow, to submit, to willingly give leadership to their husbands, as the church is called to follow Christ. And husbands are called to sacrifice everything for their wives, as Christ did for the church. Let me ask you this. In that context, where wives are looking to their husbands saying, how does Christ interact with me? How do I follow Christ? I'm going to follow you in that way. And husbands look at their wives and say, I know Jesus loved me so much, he died for me. I want to love you so much as my wife. I'm going to be willing to die and sacrifice everything for you. Where is there a hierarchy there? When we look at Christ as our example of what marriage is supposed to look like, and this willing submission to Christ, and this willingness to sacrifice everything from Christ, and we say, that's what my marriage should look like, where is there a hierarchy? And I think the answer is it's not there. It's about respect and sacrifice for one another. In Ephesians 5:33, Paul kind of summarizes this. He says, each husband also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is his summation, is that this particular relationship, this idea of marriage, it can be summarized with love and respect. Not dominance, not submission, but love and respect. If a wife respects her husband, he responds in love. If a husband loves his wife, she responds in respect. These are God-created needs within men and women. Think about it, guys. I'm generalizing here, but for the most part, we men do not necessarily care for that mushy, emotional love that the world thinks of. Like, I don't want someone to be fawning all over. Like, love is kind of a mushy emotion that I'm just uncomfortable with. But I want to be respected. Specifically, I want my family, my wife, to respect me, to honor me in that way. At the same time, women, you tend, again, I'm generalizing a bit, but women tend to want that emotional love. They want to be loved by their husbands. And say, I respect you, dear, and that's not going to go very far. And in some ways, it seems God has put these needs within us. As men, generally speaking, want to be respected and honored in that way. And women are wired, again, generally speaking, to have this emotional need to want love, to feel loved and wanted. There's a guy by the name of Emerson Egerich who wrote a book called Love and Respect. And he talks about this very thing. That men and women are usually wired this way, that they desire these things. And so when Paul says, women respect your husband and husbands love your wives, that's how God wired us to care for one another. Not in this dominance that we typically read in here, but in this idea of love and respect. Paul says in Ephesians 5:31, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. He's quoting Genesis chapter 2, where God ordains marriage. God says, this marriage relationship is something I'm calling you to do. And in marriage, a man and a woman will come together and they will become one flesh. Physically speaking, spiritually speaking, emotionally speaking, they come together and they become one. Now, we don't usually think about marriage that way. When I think about my marriage, I don't think, oh, my wife and I are one person. I think she has interests and she has needs and she does these things and I do these things over here. And we're two separate people who live together, who care for one another. But God says, no, marriage, you become one flesh. When God looks at us, he sees one entity in some way, in this sense. Where is there a hierarchy there? We can't come to marriage and think, oh, there's this hierarchy where the husband is dominant. Paul says, no, we're called to dress in Christ, to care for one another as Christ cares for us, to give one another what we were created to need, and that seems to be love and respect. And so in this first set of relationship that he lists here, we get this idea of it's not about dominance. It's about love and respect. It's about treating my spouse the way that God treats me. So then he goes on to the second relationship. He moves on to children and parents. Colossians 3, 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. It's interesting to read these verses because it reminded me of kids always asking why. Why, Mom? Why, Dad? Why do I have to do what you tell me to do? And Paul answers that here. He says, because it pleases God. So when the kids ask why, the answer is because it makes God happy. Do what I say because it makes God happy, which is kind of fun to tell your kids. I'm not sure if that'll help at all. But notice what the word Paul uses here. He says, children, obey your parents. He doesn't say submit to them. Not this willing submission, but no, you need to obey Mom and Dad. They're in charge. There is a hierarchy here. Parents are called to teach their children, to raise up their children, to model God. Parents need to help them grow up in love and help them to learn who Jesus is and teach them how to live, not to make them bitter. Don't be harsh, Paul says, but model love. Encourage them. In fact, what he's saying here, he's just really quoting the fifth commandment in Deuteronomy 5. And in Ephesians 6, he kind of quotes and summarizes and commentates. He says, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He quotes the commandment, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, quote, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life. God commands children, listen to mom and dad, follow mom and dad, obey mom and dad. And there is a promise attached because if you follow mom and dad, if you obey them, you'll live a long time. It's the first commandment in the list of 10 that comes with a promise. So the next time you find your kids not listening to you, and you hear yourself quoting the, I brought you into this world, I can take you out of this world, keep in mind that's biblical. When they're not listening, they have a short lifespan. I think every parent in this room has felt that. But Paul says, no, we are called to obey our parents. God has set up this structure to say you need to obey mom and dad because there's something ordained by God in that. This is a relationship that he has set into our lives. Our job as parents is to model God by wearing his clothing. So in this context, the larger context of chapter 3, Paul's saying, put on God's clothing. Model his relationships, his attributes in how you interact with one another. And when it comes to children-parent relationships, I dress like God. I model my relationship after God's relationship with me so my kids see God in me. And through me, they meet God. Through me, they experience what it means to live for Jesus. And kids, your job is to listen. To grow in your faith as mom and dad model it. And I think we all know this doesn't happen today very well. You look in our culture and this isn't happening much. And I don't want to go into a sermon on parenting this morning, but you look at this context of a relationship, say, I need to dress like God. I need to put on these attributes of God and model that to my children, to my grown children, to my grandchildren. And how does that change the context of our relationship? And then Paul moves on to the third set of relationships. And I want to spend a few minutes here this morning. He talks about slaves and masters. And maybe even more than the wives submit, I find this to be a really sensitive topic. Because as we're looking at these God-ordained relationships, there's husbands and wives, children and parents, and then we come to slaves and masters. And we go, you know, I almost begin to wonder, like, is Paul saying that slavery is okay? Is he encouraging slavery? Because he's addressing this type of relationship. And so before we even get into what he says, I think we need to talk about that for a minute. And I want to be very clear, slavery and human trafficking, they're not biblical. We need to understand, before we look at what Paul says to these individuals, to this set of relationships, we need to understand that slavery is not a biblical concept. Now, marriage is biblical. It's a God-ordained structure. And parenting and parent-child, that's a God-ordained structure. But slavery is not. Let me give you one verse just to show you that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, for the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, or murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God who he entrusted to me." Right in this middle of this list, he says murderers, homosexuality, liars. He lists all these things that are contrary to sound doctrine. Right in the middle of that list, he says slave traders. He says, "Let me give you a list of things that go against God's will." And he says slave traders. He says, I can't be any clearer than that. Slavery is not God ordained. So why then is Paul about to address this relationship? He says, okay, if slavery is not biblical, why is Paul writing to slaves and masters saying, here's how you guys should get along? Well, we need to understand Paul's writing within his culture. He's living in the Roman world where slavery is a fact of the day. Paul is not a political activist. His job in life is not trying to reform the culture. It's to steer the church, to bring Jesus to the world, to show the church this is how God has called us to live. He says, let me explain to you what this relationship looks like in our culture. If our culture has slavery and we, the church, it exists amongst us, let me show you what this is supposed to look like. When we read Paul's words in that context, we actually see that they're stepping stones to eradicate slavery. Paul's trying to push this idea of slaves and masters in a direction where they eventually don't exist. He says, I want to show you this relationship in the context of God's relationships so that eventually we don't have it anymore. And I think that can't be any clearer than in the book of Philemon. Philemon is a slave owner. The book is only about a chapter, or it's only a chapter long, so it's really easy to flip over when you're flipping through your Bible. But Philemon is a slave owner who we actually think lived in Colossae. So he's in this group. In the book of Philemon, it's a letter that Paul's writing to this guy because his slave Onesimus has run away. Onesimus is a slave who runs away and ends up coming to Paul. And he spends time with Paul, and he meets Jesus, and he becomes a Christian, and he's serving Paul. Not in a slave-master relationship, but as in a doing ministry together relationship. And so for whatever reason, Paul says, look, Onesimus, you need to go back to Philemon. You need to go back to your master. I'm going to write him a letter. He's a Christian. I want to write a letter addressing this situation. And so Paul says to Philemon, I'm sending Onesimus back to you because that's the right thing to do. In my paraphrase of the letter, basically Paul says, I'm not telling you what to do, but I highly recommend that you greet him as a brother. When your runaway slave comes back to you, don't greet him as a runaway slave. I highly recommend, I highly encourage you to welcome him back as a brother in Christ. Paul's not encouraging slavery. He's just interacting with it within his culture, saying, look, if it's going to be here right now, let's talk about what that should look like in a God-honoring way. And so we're going to read the two passages, Colossians 3 and then Ephesians 6. Colossians 3, 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. You flip over to Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, he says something very similar. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good you do, whether you are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. I think in both of these passages, there's a clear call to remember that we are all God's people. Paul writes to the slaves and to the slave owner, he says, remember this, we are all slaves to Christ. We all serve Jesus. Whether you're, quote, a master or a slave, you serve Jesus. And culturally, I think Paul is pushing a new idea here. He says, you can't look at your slaves and say, oh, they have to do what I say because I'm in charge. You have to remember they report to Jesus, and you report to Jesus, and he's going to have an issue if you don't treat them well. He's really pushing a new concept in his culture. Now, I don't want to minimize slavery. I don't want to skip over the history of it or those who have suffered under it. I want to be clear, it's never been a God-ordained structure. It's something that humanity has put into place. It's not a relationship that fits well with God's clothing. And I'm thankful as we sit here this morning that none of us are in this type of situation. So I'd like to look at these verses a little differently this morning to kind of apply them maybe to our context. Because while thank God we are all free men and women, most of us are employed by someone or are employees. And I think these verses actually can speak into our work relationships. How does it look like to interact with my boss? How does it look like to interact with my employees in a God-honoring way? And so I want to paraphrase Colossians 3. Employees, obey your boss in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not just the CEO. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Employers, provide your employees with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. When you read it that way, does that kind of resonate a little bit more in our context today? And I think as we look at these verses and Ephesians, there are four very clear things that we can pull out when it comes to our work relationships. The first thing is that it's for Christ. No matter what I'm doing, no matter what my job is, Paul says, work as if you're working directly for Jesus. And does he know our mentality well or what? He says, don't just do a good job when your boss is looking over your shoulder. Don't just do a good job when your boss is on site that day. No, work hard no matter what you're doing every day because you work for Jesus, not just for an earthly boss. Paul knows how easy we can be to slack off when no one's watching. He says, always put your best effort in. Model Jesus as you work because you are working for him. We serve him. Whether you're working at a grocery store or a factory or a teacher, is remember, you're working for Jesus. Put your best foot forward because it's for Jesus. The second thing he says, when you go to work, keep in mind that you're working for an eternal reward. As we labor each day, we need to remember our ultimate prize is in eternity. In Ephesians, he says, the Lord will reward you for the good that you do. Colossians, he says, you're going to receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward. As much as I know we all need to earn a paycheck, and we go to work each day thinking, I'm doing this because I have to provide for my family. My reward is this paycheck at the end of the week. Our job should not define us. And this is something I think many of us easily fall into, where we go to work thinking, I'm defined by my job, and I do it to earn this paycheck, and that's who I am. Remember, you're not defined by your job. It's what you do, but it's not who you are. Your reward is in heaven. Your destination is eternity with Jesus. And so there's a mindset, I think, where we have to approach work each day saying, I'm primarily a Christ follower. That's who I am. I'm a Christian. I'm a Jesus follower. I am modeling Jesus in all of my relationships. And as a Christian, as one dressed in Christ's garment, I also serve as a teacher. I also work as a plumber. But who I am is defined by who I belong to in Jesus, not by what my job is. The third thing I think we can pull out of this in our context today, again, is that God shows no favoritism. This was huge in Paul's original context. To be a slave master and hear, hey, by the way, God doesn't favor you over your slave. God looks at you as equals. He values you both the same. You're not his favorite. To remember that we are all God's servants. He is all of our masters. In our context today, it's very easy for us to look up at our boss or down at our employees or over at our coworkers and say, I clearly am better than they are because I show up on time every day. Or I stay late every day, or I put extra effort in, and I see them slacking off, and I'm a better employee, I'm a better person, and God's going to favor me more because I'm doing a better job. Paul says, there is no favoritism. As we live out our lives, as we go to work each day, God says, there's not about earning favor. There's no credit to be had. When God looks at us, he sees Christ, if we are living our lives in Christ. And that's been the whole point of Paul's letter, is what does it look like to live a life for Christ? And he told us, when God looks at us, he sees Christ in us. He doesn't see what we're doing at work and say, ooh, they worked an extra hour this week. They should get some extra credit with me. There is no favoritism. There's no way to earn points. And that's equally applicable to think about what your job is. None of you would probably admit it openly, but how many times have you thought, well, God clearly loves those who serve as missionaries more than he loves me as an accountant? God clearly must have a higher value placed on the pastor than he has placed on me as a music teacher. Paul says there is no favoritism. God doesn't look at me as a pastor and say, well, he has a higher level of job. He's achieving so much more for me by preaching each Sunday when so-and-so just, you know, they go to the office 9 to 5. Paul says there is no favoritism. We are all called to work hard at whatever God calls us to do. My calling is to preach. Your calling is to be a veterinarian, to be a doctor, to be a nurse. That's your calling from God. Go and do it well, because there is no favoritism. There's no extra points to be had other than serving God well. And the fourth thing that I think we can pull out of this, and I've mentioned it already, but it's we all have the same master. Paul says we all serve Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're self-employed, if you're the employer or the employee, we all report directly to God. And so we're supposed to work as if he's our boss. We're supposed to put our best into whatever we do in life because we report to God. Even if you don't work outside the home, if you're retired or stay-at-home house parent, guess what? You still report to God. And in that mindset, we have to keep in mind we're all co-workers. We all report to God, and therefore we're all co-workers, even if we're not in the same industry. And I'm called to treat my co-workers well, because we're equals in God's mind. There is no favoritism. So how do you conduct yourself as an employee of the creator of the universe? When you're at work, how do you model God? How do you put on his clothing? And so we come to Colossians chapter 3, and we tend to split it in half. We tend to look at the first part of the chapter like we did 2 weeks ago, and we say, this is how I'm supposed to dress. This is how I'm supposed to model God in my relationships. And then we come to the second half of the book, and we go, okay, wives, submit. I'm not going there. But what we need to understand is there one thought. Paul says, model God in your relationships, and here are some specific ways to do that. We need to look at the whole context to see what he's really trying to make us understand, what he's really trying to tell us. And so what do your relationships look like? What does your relationship look like with your spouse, with your family, with your coworkers? Do you look like Christ to them? Do you treat them as God treats you? Now, you may be sitting here this morning through this entire sermon going, well, look, I'm not married, so that first one doesn't apply to me. And I don't have kids, so that one doesn't apply to me. And I'm self-employed or retired, and that doesn't apply to me. None of this applies to me this morning. Wrong. Because again, these are specific examples of how to model Christ, how to wear God's clothing. So yes, you may not be married, you may not have children, you may be retired, but you still are Christ's follower who's called to put on Jesus every day. To model God's compassion, his humility, his love, his forgiveness in all of your interactions. So the question at the end is still the same. Do people see God in you as you interact with them? Or do you set the image of Christ in you, do you set that to be reserved only for the time that you're in this building? When you come to church, I'm going to model Jesus today because we're here to worship him. But when you leave these walls, so I'm going to put that on the shelf for next Sunday. Are you modeling Jesus in every single relationship? Because it's very easy for us to have a church us. This is my church, Jan. And during the week, I have my work, Jan. We can't be different people at home or at work. Does your spouse see Christ in you? That's probably one of the biggest litmus tests for those of us who are married. Does our spouse see God modeled in the way we carry ourselves? Do our children see God in us? Do our coworkers see God? I think these three relationship sets are really the ones that we tend to kind of forget God the most, where we take off God's clothing the most often. We can't be two different people. We can pretend to wear God's clothing on Sunday, but that's not who we are. We have to answer the question, am I living my old life? In Colossians as a whole, Paul keeps saying, take off the old, put the old to death, and live a new life in Christ. This is a way we see if that's true or not. I'm either living my old life and pretending to be like God on Sundays and when it's convenient to me, or I'm killing my old life and I'm living a life of Christ in every single interaction. And so I leave you with the same question I left you with 2 weeks ago. What are you wearing every day? What do your interactions look like with the people in your life? And do they see Jesus in the way you treat them? Are you wearing Christ? Are you wearing God's attributes? Or are you just pretending to wear them as you wear your old ways? It starts by personally knowing Christ. It starts by saying, my life is no longer my own. I am going to be defined by being in Christ. That Christ is in me, and I'm going to live out every moment of every day for him. And once I know Christ, then I show Christ in every single relationship. So Paul says that's what it's all about. Dress in God's clothing in every relationship, even the ones where you tend to take it off. Model God's love so that other people see God in you, and together we move into eternity with God to worship him forever. Let's pray. God, it's very easy for us to wear your clothing in that metaphor, to come to church and to smile and to show love and compassion for one another. And sometimes it's hard here as well, but for the most part, we get that. We can do that for a few hours on a Sunday morning. But when it comes to our marriages, when it comes to our children, when it comes to the coworkers we have to deal with day after day, those are the moments and the people that it's kind of easy for us to slip into our old ways, to forget what it means to model you and really just model ourselves. And so God, I pray this week as we continue to wrestle and grapple with this idea of what does it mean to dress as you would call us to dress, to wear compassion and humility and love and all the other things that you treat us with. God, help us to apply that even more so in these areas that are harder, with these people that just get under our skin sometime and we can forget who we are in Christ. God, I pray that as we go this week, every single person that we interact with would walk away from our interaction and go, wow, there's something different about them. There's something different about the way they dress, spiritually speaking. There's different way about the way they interact with me. God, may people see Christ in us as you see Christ in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.